1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this day, we come desiring to lift you up, to praise you, and to thank you for all that you've done through Jesus Christ, your Son. Our Father, we don't know the pain it caused to watch your Son go through what he did on the cross, to be wounded for our transgressions, to be put to death. But because of this, he's given us a hope beyond what we can comprehend. And Lord, if your Spirit would direct this morning, help us to be of all people most thankful for the things that were accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is a lively hope. Peter is writing to the saints scattered abroad. This is the same Peter that was named Simon that Christ called Peter. If you turn to Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," signifying that he would be a pillar of the church. Peter is writing to the saints dispersed or sprinkled in various places. He isn't writing to the multitudes. He isn't writing to the majority. And we understand that the people of God have never been the majority. They've never been popular. When he describes them as a few, they are only a few, but they are precious. They're precious not in the sight of the world, but in the sight of the Almighty God. You know, the world has never had a love for Christianity. You know, Christianity is a thorn in the side of their unrighteousness. As we look around today, if you catch the news at all, you'll see Christians are being persecuted worldwide for their beliefs. They don't want this righteousness. They don't want this Holy One. They don't want the conscience that Christianity creates. These scattered ones can be subject to isolation. They can be subject to doubt, maybe discouraged if not for their relationship with God. How many of you have ever sat and thought how different you are and how different you think from the world? I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends that I call acquaintances. We're acquaintances at events, we're acquaintances. I never get invited to their parties. I never get invited to the things that they know that I would disapprove of. Their language changes when they're around you. You're a thorn to their conscience. You can feel lonely in this pilgrimage, in this, we're supposed to be sojourners. You know, even in religion, Christ didn't have a home. Do you realize that? He came to his own and his own received him not. Think about today. Think about religion today. If you profess to be a Christian and you talk about sin and righteousness and a holy walk, do you know you are too serious? If you care about the importance of doctrine, you are odd even in the Christian world. The true Christian walk is going against the tide. You can get tired and weary. But Christians are called to keep moving on. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. After Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6. This is an encouragement to the Christian. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It said, let us not be weary in well-doing. We're encouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. When's it the right time to do the right thing? It's always right to do the right thing. Always time to do the right thing. But here in the scriptures, he's encouraging you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. 2 Thessalonians, another book in the Bible. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. The children of God are told in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, brethren, it says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That's twice in the New Testament that you're told, don't be weary doing the right thing. Keep on plugging on. Keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter how everything else looks. It doesn't matter what tide of things are pushing one group this way and another group this way. Be on the course. Be patient. Don't be weary. Continue on. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to be discouraged by numbers. You know, in the end it says there'll be a great falling away. Everybody's always concerned about numbers. Don't worry. Don't worry what Bob and Joe and Peter are up to. Don't worry about what Mary and Sue and them think. Do what you're supposed to be doing. But everybody else is doing. Everybody else is doing. We see the tide, even in religious circles, moving in different directions. He said, be steady. I don't know what is. You know, do you know God's never been impressed with numbers? Every time you watch the news, what are they always doing? They're taking polls. They're taking polls for the midterm elections. They're taking polls for the next presidency. They're taking polls after the Iranian war. What are they doing? To see if they have the numbers. You know God has never been impressed with numbers. God's never been impressed with numbers. God's been impressed with faithfulness. You know, and when you look at this, turn to Chronicles in the Old Testament. Go to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. After Samuel, King's Chronicles. One of the only times the numbers were counted. Do you remember Gideon? When Gideon went to battle? You had all these warriors and Gideon said, no, it's too many people. When is the last time you said there's too many Christians? When's the last time, oh, there's too many warriors for the Lord? God said, no, you have too many people. Go down and drink at the creek. And the ones who drink this way, get rid of them. And the ones who drink that. He got his numbers down to 300 from thousands because he wanted you to know it's God that works in you to will and do of his own good pleasure. It's God is your strength. Your strength is not in power. Your strength's not in horses. Your strength's not in swords. Your strength's not in the flesh. It's in the power of God. So here, David, a man after God's own heart, in 1 Chronicles 21, is said in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to what? To sin? Provoked David to use foul? Provoked David to what? He provoked David to number the people. Number the people. We'll put a board up here this morning that says in attendance we have so many people this morning. Just number the people. Why is Satan provoking David to number the people? Because he knows how angry God will get about it. Look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly. What did he sin greatly in? Committing adultery with Bathsheba? Having Uriah sent to the front lines to be killed? No. He sinned greatly in numbering the people, thinking that his number was in strength instead of the Lord. I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now I beseech thee, do away with this sin of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord said unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David's saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You get to pick your punishment. You get to pick your punishment. So Gad came to David and answered, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine. That was the penalty. Or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes. You can get in a battle and lose for 3 months. Or while the sword of thine enemy overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him and send me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I'm going to trust the mercy of God. So David's going to trust the mercy of God. Do you know what happened? Look at verse 14. So the Lord sent the pestilence, the 3 days of pestilence on Israel, and there fell of Israel how many people? 70,000. Could you imagine if that happened today? If 70,000 people died? That was the punishment for trusting the arm of the flesh. 70,000. That's how much God despises the flesh. Do you remember Jesus addressing his followers? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 32. He says, fear not what? Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you a kingdom. He's given you a kingdom. How did he address them? Fear not, little flock. Now here you have the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher, God in the flesh coming, and he's addressing a little flock. Our job is to be faithful to God. It doesn't matter what the neighbors are doing. It doesn't matter what the people down the road are doing. It doesn't matter what this church or that. Our job is to be faithful unto the Lord. Do you think it's any different today? You know what the Bible says? You think things are getting worse? The Bible says, such in the days of Noah. Do you remember Noah's day? That's how it's going to be in the end. That's how it's going to be. That's how bad it is. That's the state of religion today. What do you think would happen? How many of you people read Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotion? You know what Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening. What do you think if Charles Spurgeon lived today and went to the church? What would you think he would think about the churches today? Have you ever, I know you've done his devotion. Have you ever listened to some of his messages? I listened to a message one day, and he says, you people who leave the house of God after hearing his message and go home and do foolish, frivolous things like play cards and do things to take your mind off the message you just heard this morning. What would happen today if he showed up? What would he think about religion and worship today? Be faithful to God. But Paul is encouraging the believer today. Paul reminds them of God's abundant mercy that they've received. If you're a child of God today, do you realize the abundant mercy you've received? Do you realize the lively hope of the resurrection? That's what he's talking about, the lively hope of the resurrection. Your hope is alive and well-to-do. It's a living hope. We discussed the resurrection last week. This week, we'll be encouraged in the sovereign work of God. Look at 1 Peter 1, the second verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. He said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," or born us again, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, we are, if you're a child of God this morning, you are elect. You are chosen. You are selected according to the knowledge of God. You know, election's got a bad rap in the last couple centuries. You know, election isn't exclusive, it's inclusive. If we could ever get the definition of foreknowledge right, maybe we could understand this. My purpose this morning is not to tackle the doctrine of election, but my question is to those who challenge the doctrine, explain to me Romans 9 any other way. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. Deal with that. The children being not yet born. God's foreknowledge is a knowledge. God acknowledges us, and he acknowledges us before the foundation of the world, beforehand, before anything happened. His foreknowledge acknowledged you. Do you know what it is to know someone? Do you know what it is to know someone? To know someone is to have an intimate relationship. I can know about someone without knowing them. Remember all those people who came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And what did he say? "Depart from me because I never knew you." What do you mean he doesn't know him? Oh, he knew all about him. He knew everything. Our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipresent. But he never knew them in a saving way. If you're a child of God this morning, that means you know God and he knows you. He knew you long before. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. How did you get to church? You say, "Well, you got to church because your dad was a preacher." Hey, my dad never went to church growing up. He didn't come from a Christian home. The hands of God worked. I don't know. But somehow, he got directed to the church house and got convicted. I have uncles. If I was their kids, they're nothing like him. They wouldn't have taken me to church. What brought you here this morning? Can you see God's sovereign hand and his love towards you? And Christ said that he would send a comforter. He said, "You know, when I leave, don't worry when I leave. I'll send a comforter." And guess what? He will lead you. I'll send the comforter, the Spirit of God, and he will lead you in all truth. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins that we may serve him with a pure conscience. Just like the scripture said, everything that Jesus said is coming true. Through the sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, This is how all this is coming about. Then Peter blesses God the Father. He praises him for his abundant mercy, for his kindness and goodwill towards us. Those who were miserable and afflicted with sin, God had mercy. According to his mercy, he has begotten us. He has born us again. He was born anew to have our minds changed and to be comforted and conformed to the will of God. We have been born to a lively hope, to lively expectations. You know, there's kids sometimes, they have these dreams in their mind of what they want to be. And you look at them and say, you know, that's not going to happen. You don't have the resources. That's not a thing. But guess what? The hope that we have in Christ is true. It's lively. It's in front of us. All this is true. We have hope. Do you understand? We have hope beyond human expectations. We have hope that isn't weighed down by the burden of sin. All of this is possible because of the resurrection. It's made possible because the victory over the grave. All the anticipation was made reality when Christ suffered on the cross, was buried, and rose again. The lively hope is beyond comparison and beyond comprehension to mortal man. The mortal man can't understand that. You have to be a new man. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at the fourth verse. Look at what we are born to. Look at our inheritance. We are to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if there's someone here that's not a Christian, the only thing you can comprehend of what I just read, look at this. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The only words that the flesh can understand are inheritance and reservation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know what an inheritance is, and you know what a reservation is. The other things, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, you can't comprehend those things. Inheritance is something that is bestowed upon us, something that is gifted to us. Usually because of our relationship to the previous owner. If you look it up by definition, an inheritance is a legal or familial transfer of property, assets, titles upon a person's death, or their transmission of a genetic trait from a parent to an offspring. It signifies receiving money, possessions, or characteristics like your color of hair from previous generations. Do you know this morning, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God and you will receive an inheritance that's been laid up for you in the plan of God from the foundation of the world? There was an inheritance set in place. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Do you know there's an inheritance waiting for us? We often hear about kids. They're spending like crazy. Well, they're spending their parents' inheritance before they even get it. They're going to run out of it. This inheritance is different. There's no end to this inheritance. What do we think of when we think of an inheritance? What comes to mind? What comes to mind? The first thing that comes to mind to me is I think about all the taxes. Isn't that how we've been conditioned? When you think of an inheritance, you think, well, what's going to be left of it when I get it? Because you know the government's going to want some, whether it's federal or state, or you know, there's probably going to be some capital gains taxes or some inheritance taxes that will chip away at this. The things of this earth are corrupted and corruptible. When it says our inheritance is incorruptible, if you look at that word, you know what it means? It means bribed, bribery. You ever hear of bribes? You ever happen to look in the paper and say, oh, a politician got caught for receiving bribes? You know this one. Everywhere you turn, you see bribery. Wherever there's money or power, there's people trying to get advantage. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. Anybody ever hear the name Bernie Madoff? Run a Ponzi scheme that everybody believed in. It was all for naught. It was all corrupted. How about Enron? Remember that big Enron company that lied and lied and lied about their profits? How about the housing collapse in 2008? You know how many people were involved in that thing? How many banks? How many financial institutes? It was all for naught. People invested in this thing. People trusted in this thing. And it was all for naught. I watched a movie on that, and there was about 6 or 8 people in the world that took stock against the housing market. And they got investigated for cheating. And while it was going on, they said to one man, what do you think? The head of the Fed is lying? Do you think these banks are lying? You can't be right. He said the mortgage surfer. He goes, I can read mortgages. And what they're doing is wrong. What they're doing is illegal. What they're doing is lying. You telling me everybody's lying? Yep. You know what? The whole world is lying to each other. The whole world is lying to each other. There's a judge of this world. They're putting their eggs in the wrong basket. How many of you look at the stock market? How many of you look to see how your investments are doing? Really steady, the stock market? Little fluctuation? Hard to predict? Do you put trust in the people running the stock markets? Do you put trust in people setting the prices? There's no price gouging going on, is there? People who... There's nobody manipulating the markets, are there? What's stable in this world? Everybody I know who's getting ready to retire, they have to meet with their financial person to make sure there's going to be enough to live on. Everybody's worried about being enough to live on. I mean, we're only $38 trillion in debt. We're pretty stable. That's pretty stable, right? You trust everything, right? We're good financially. We have an A-plus rating in finance, right? I was trying to explain to my one son, and I said, you understand we're $38 trillion in debt. He said, Dad, well, China's $17 trillion. I looked it up. They are. They're almost as bad as we are. They're heading in the direction we are. Are the financial markets stable or are they vulnerable? How many of you have had your credit card information stolen? How many times have you had it stolen? How many times have they had to issue a new card to you? How about your bank account? You ever had that hacked? Hang in there. It's only a matter of time. We had our bank accounts hacked for more money that was in it. We're like, how could you release more money that was in it without asking permission? You know your heavenly inheritance and account is incorruptible. You know what happens 2 weeks before my computer security is almost over? I get warnings from McAfee and Norton. Your security is about ready to run out. Your security is about, you don't want anybody hacking your computer, getting your information, do you know your heavenly inheritance doesn't need cybersecurity? You know the walls of their institution are impenetrable. You know your investments in heaven are secure. You don't have to worry about those things. You don't have to worry about all the things you do down here. How about undefiled? Is your inheritance pure? How many of you have ever went to a jewelry store? How many of you ladies ever inherited a ring or a necklace of pearls or a diamond? You thought it was worth a lot. And you took it down to the jeweler and had it looked at. Well, I think this is a pretty good stone. They say it's pretty valuable. How'd it work out? What did the jeweler say? Did you trust his opinion, or you take it for a second opinion to another jeweler? You know, you can do that too. Why is that big diamond so cheap and that little one is so expensive? You know, they're examined, they're inspected, they aren't perfect. You know, diamonds have clarity grades. They have clarity grades. You can look in a diamond. There's inclusions and blemishes and feathers and color distortions. It all affects and taints the diamond. It changes its value. What you thought was worth a lot, your grandma's pearl necklace that she just talked about and talked about, you took it to the jeweler and it wasn't worth anything. They weren't real pearls. Do you know that isn't our heavenly inheritance is worth what it says? The value holds. The truth is sure. How about things fading away? How about perishable things? You know, our inheritance in heaven doesn't wear. It doesn't rot. Do you have trouble wrapping your head around that stuff? Can you imagine something that doesn't rot, doesn't wear, doesn't lose its value? How many of you have had your house remodeled? Why? Well, it was just getting old. It was looking old. It was wearing out. It needed upgraded. How many of you had replacement windows? Or replacement roofs? How many of you got warranties? Why do you get warranties on stuff? You know, you don't need a warranty on your heavenly inheritance. It's not fading away. You know, we got a roof that was guaranteed for 30 years. You know, if you have trouble in 20 years, they don't replace the roof. It's graded on a tier system, down to percentages. You know why? Because they know it's going to wear. They have themselves covered. Because everything in this life is subject to decay. You know, if you've invested hard in this life, you're investing in the wrong stock. Everything here is fading. Everything here is corruptible. Everything here is defiled. Nothing here is lasting. How about your 67 Mustang? Does it look like it did in the showroom? You people are old enough to know a 67 Mustang. If you have one in your garage, well, it's garage kept. How's it look? Did the rust get to it? You know, your inheritance isn't subject to that. You know, we're warned about our investments. We're warned where to and where not to invest. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Where's your investments this morning? Have you invested at all in heaven? If there was an investor that was always right, would you listen to him? You know, I have a retirement investment. And my son got a job and he was making some money and he wasn't spending it. And he invested with someone else. Well, my accounts weren't doing anything and his accounts were making money. So guess what I did? I took some of my money and invested it with the guy he did. I'm not stupid. You know what the Bible says? You're not real smart if all your investments are here on earth. If you're dug in here knee deep and you're not moving, you're not real smart. It says invest in heaven. Invest in heaven. That's the dividend that will pay off. That's the one where thieves won't break through and steal. That's the place where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Another thing it tells us here is one thing we know is we care about the things we are invested in. Did you know that? Look at verse 21. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I get the newspaper every day. Every day I get the newspaper. You know the two things I look at? I look at the obituaries to see who died, to see if there's anybody I know who died or anybody I know's family member died. I like to keep up on that. And then I go to the sports. And I don't look at the baseball, and I don't look at the football, and I don't look at this. I look at local sports because I want to see all my friends, how their kids are doing. That's the two things I look at. That's my interest. I might notice the headline when I open the paper to look at the obituary, but I don't really look hard. I don't look at that stuff. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we care about the things we care about. I mean, I know you ask about my kids, but you don't care about them like you care about your kids. Because you have a lot more invested in your kid. Do you ever look at your wife and say, where did they say their kid was going to college? Or where did they? We didn't pay attention like our kid, did we? Because we have more invested. Wherever our investments are, is where our heart is. If you're not invested in the stock market, you're not reading the stock market every day. Are you? If you're not a truck driver today, you're not as concerned about the price of gas as you are if you only drive a mile back and forth to work every day. I mean, you don't like the price of gas, but it's not hurting you. We care about the things we're invested in. Turn back to 1 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter. Verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know what a reservation is? We'll go out to eat with friends, and they'll say, well, do you want to call up or do you want us to call up? Let's go to the Italian restaurant over in Shmokin. You know, you need reservations to go there. Well, someone's got to call and get them. You're not just going to walk in and get a table on a busy night. You need a reservations. A reservations is an advance booking. You know, there's a lot of people don't think you need a reservation for heaven. There's a lot of people out there who don't worship God, who don't go to church, who don't have a care of things. They think they're going to wake up someday and be in heaven. Well, I got news for you. There's a reservation to be made if you're going to be in heaven. When my sister was in college, we went up to the New England states, and we went to this, my sister for her graduation, she wanted to eat at two restaurants. So my parents got reservations for these restaurants. And the first restaurant we went to was fancy and it was expensive. And my mom said, boy, I wonder about tomorrow night. She said, I got reservations there. And she said, I had to make a down payment on our reservations. And she said, I had to pay $20 a piece. And my sister said, well, that's just a down payment. That isn't for the meal. That's just a portion of what it's going to cost. Ever heard of a reservation fee? We're not big enough around here to know. A reservation deposit, it's a down payment on a restaurant reservations. The deposits are non-refundable, and it secures you a place. Do you know Christ made our down payment? Christ, in his blood, made our down payment on our reservation to heaven. Do you have a reservation? Do you realize what was done on our behalf? You know, he wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what he did. There's a call ahead reservation if you're a child of God this morning. They know when you're coming. This reservation is made. Do you know anything about that reservation? Are you planned? Do you have plans for that? You know, when we go places, reservations, we make plans. I make sure it's after I'm off work. I make sure it's after I can go home and get changed. I prepare to go to a place where I have a reservation. Are you making preparations for heaven? Do these things cross your mind? Aren't we foolish to get involved in the things we do today? We get all caught up in what's going on. The little things. I drove in a ditch and bent my fender, and the body shop's going to have my car for a couple days, and I got a $500 deductible. That can ruin your day. Or it can ruin your week. Or it can just irritate you. For what? Is it worth it? Are you like me, or do you take everything real easy? Nothing gets your goat. Nothing bothers you. Peter's writing this book to the saints scattered abroad. Scattered abroad all these different cities. Saying you've been called and you have hope. You know you have hope that the world doesn't have. You have hope that you never knew of before you became a Christian. You have hope because of the mercy of God. You have a lively hope this morning. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And guess what? Verse 5 says, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. I mean, what could we be upset about? The Yankees are losing? You know? The boss doesn't appreciate me at work? We have an hope and inheritance beyond anything we ever could have imagined. So we should focus on that versus on the things. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we of all people should be most thankful. All that you've done for us, all that you've sacrificed for us, through Jesus Christ and his blood, victory over the grave, a transformation from corruptible into incorruptible, from mortal into immortality, to an inheritance that won't be affected like the things of this earth. Help us to focus on these things. Help us to be glad for the mercy that you've shown us and to tell others about it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.